Be reading from Exodus chapter 14, starting in verse 13. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on." They were frozen. "Raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." You may be seated. Thanks, Jim, for those wonderful songs. Because he lives, all fear is gone. All fear is gone. This morning, I'm going to pick a little bit on Nathan. We have a minister's retreat that we do every year. And Kenneth Whaley is gracious enough to let us use his property, his cabin, to go out and just kind of get away for a few days, have some camaraderie and everything. And we walked up and sat down on the porch, and I found this rubber spider that Kenneth had out there. And I walked over and showed it to Nathan, and he came out of his skin. He thought it was real, and so we were there for a little bit longer than a day, and Nathan would begin to find the spider in various places, like on his pillow, in the refrigerator, in the shower. And if people were driving by, they probably thought someone was being murdered or something, because the screams, you know, he is very, very sensitive to spiders. And, you know, after a while, I finally realized, oh, I better not do that anymore, because I think it really is freaking him out. So, but, you know, I've had a fear of spiders as well. I've had my own fears dealing with spiders. When I was a little kid, I loved to play with bugs. And I don't know if you remember doing this. And I would go along the base of the house. Some of the boys probably do this. And pull the grass back, and you look, and there's bugs. And I found this wolf spider is what it was. It wasn't poisonous, fortunately. It was a wolf spider. And I was probably maybe four. This is one of my earliest memories. And I picked it up and was holding it, and it bit me. And from that point on, I was like, yeah, spiders, no. And my dad worked on television sets, and you know, oftentimes he would have to crawl in places, and he would say, "You're smaller, can you do that?" No, I'm not going in there. There's spiders in there. If there was a web, there was a spider, you know? And then I see these videos on TV, or on YouTube, of, have you ever seen the blowing spiders? They shoot out a web out of their backside, and the wind picks up that web and it carries them. And I mean, I've seen pictures where the whole sky is filled with spiders. And I'm like, that is arachnophobe's nightmare. I mean, to see that kind of thing. And then there was another time when I lived in the house that's right across the fence here. I used to walk back and forth to work. I bought that house in 1980. I was in the backyard. There was we had a small tree. It was really small then. It's big now. But I went out to get to the water hose, and I picked up the water hose, and I brushed against the tree, and I turned, and when I looked back over my right shoulder, I saw two legs. A tarantula must have been in the tree, and it got on my shoulder. I screamed like a little girl. Let me tell you what. I flicked it so hard that I knocked the legs, front two legs off of it. And then I went over and I saw it and saw how pitiful it was. I kind of felt sorry for it. So since that time, I haven't been as arachnophobic as I used to be. So I'm not quite as bad as Nathan. Nathan, he's really arachnophobic. But there was another fear that I had to face at one point in my life, and that was the fear of heights. When I was a little kid, my parents would take me and my brothers to Six Flags. Y'all seen the big tower? You know, the one you just go up in, and then you get up there, and it's metal grating, so you can kind of see all the way through to the bottom. And we would go up to the top of that, because they always wanted to go up to the top of it. And I didn't want to be the wimp, you know. I didn't want to be the one that, I'm too afraid, don't, you know, or cry and stuff. So I would go up, I'd get out of the elevator, and I'd stay against the wall, you know, just kind of right there. I would not go to the edge. And I felt that way for a long time. You get this feeling in your stomach, and I don't know how you describe that. I guess that's what fear is, that when you get that queasy, nauseating feeling. And so, I mean, that, you know, that fear of heights kind of went with me for a long time. And then I became a youth minister. And we started hearing about Wilderness Trek. And everybody was really excited about it. We get to climb a mountain and all this stuff. And then I find out that you also, one of the very first things you have to do is rappel off a 200-foot cliff. The fear factor in me went sky high, because I thought, I'm going to take a bunch of kids and I'm going to be too afraid to go do that. And one of the things, this was Bobby Woods was doing Trek, this was years ago. What he would say is, if you go on Trek, you rappel. It's not an option that you don't. So we get there, we go to the first camp, and he said, those dreadful words, it's time to rappel. And I start, you know, doing this, I start shaking, and I'm like, oh, here we go. Everybody's gonna know what a coward I am. You know, you have that fear on top of the fear of heights. So we go to the cliff, hiked up to that place. Crawling up is not bad, because I'm hanging on to the earth, right? You know, you're holding on to something. But we got up to the top. Lots of teens were kind of freaking out, looking how high it was and everything. The crew leader said to us, hey, we're going to learn how to belay one another. And I thought, well, I wonder what belaying is. You mean a teen is going to control my ropes? Because that's what a belayer does. They stand at the top and they control the ropes, and there's a braking device, and they ease you down or stop you when you're falling. And I'm going, oh, great. Now my life is in the hand of teenagers. You know, not going to be a good thing. And so that rope was really, you know, I watched them carefully. I watched them tie it to the boulder, and I watched them, you know, get all the ropes ready, and I was really intent on making sure I was going to be safe. And one by one, the teens began belaying each other over the cliffs, and there were tears, and there were some screams, but some of them were of delight. You know, they were like, yes, and screaming as they're going off the side. One teen was backing off, and her feet slipped out from underneath her, so she was hanging upside down. And I'm going, okay, I'm the youth minister. That teen's going to die, and I'm going to be in big trouble. You know, it was one of those things, like, she was so harnessed in, there was no way she was going to come out of the harness. But I didn't realize that. I had never done this before. And so I watched teen after teen after teen, and some of the sponsors go off, and I'm not going to volunteer. No way I'm going to volunteer. Finally, everybody's gone, and they look over at me and said, it's your turn. And I'm like, oh, I start shaking. And I walk over to the edge of the cliff, and they hook me up. Hey, little bitty guy, and his name was Paul, belayed me off the cliff. And I'm going, how in the world is he going to hold me? And so the crew leader could tell I was nervous. As he harnessed me up, he said, and I said, are you sure this is going to hold me? He said, see this rope? I said, yes. He said, this rope will hold the weight of a car. He said, did you watch all those teens go off the cliff? I said, yes. He said, if they can do it, you can do it. You have to trust. You have to trust me. You have to trust your belayer. You have to trust the rope. You have to trust the boulder that the rope is attached to. And you have to trust yourself. And if you start going too fast, your belayer's going to stop you when you go off that cliff. And so off the cliff I went. I screamed the first half. until I finally figured out how to control myself and I had my feet solid on the mountain. But then it got to a thing called free fall, where the cliff face goes in and you have to lower yourself quickly. And when I did that, it was like all of a sudden I was free. The fear just went away and it was like, boom, and then I hit the mountain where I could walk again and went down. And you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to run back up the hill and do it again. That fear just went away. Now, Debbie knows, I'll go up and I'll walk to the edge, and we went to the Grand Canyon, and she's going, don't get so close to the edge, and I'm not afraid anymore of heights. I'm so glad I had that experience. The next time we went on trek, I rappelled face first. Instead of going down like this, I turned around and went down face first. Insurance doesn't let them do that anymore, but I was really fortunate that I got to do that, because going down face first is even more fun. So you may not think so, but it is an amazing thing. But it overcame my fear. It caused me not to be afraid anymore. So what are some fears that you face? What are the fears that we face? Well, there's a lot of people afraid right now. We've talked to some folks and they're just afraid. They're afraid the virus is everywhere. There's so much fear. And I know it's because there's a lot of talk about it, and we're doing all this stuff, and everybody's so afraid. How do we handle those fears? Do we scream, run away, hunker down so that we're like, I'm not going to go outside until I know there's no virus in the world? What do we do? How do we handle those fears? Do we face the fear and attempt to overcome it? It's much easier, seems like, to run than to face the fear. But if we don't face the fear remains, and we can't overcome it. There's only one way to deal with fear, is to face it. Fear can paralyze us. I mentioned in Exodus chapter 14, the Israelites were standing there. God was promising the deliverance. They had seen the plagues. And then Exodus 14, 10 through 14, it says this. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Listen to that fear. They would have rather been in captivity. And they made this statement after seeing what God did in the plagues of Egypt. Fear immobilized them to the point that they were willing to return to slavery. Often fear keeps us slaves to a way of life God does not intend for us to live. We become comfortable with our fear. Fear becomes a way of life. So we begin to have the attitude, if I try to change my life, I know something bad will happen. I know something's going to happen. Secondly, what fear can do is it can make us lose faith. We're going to go over to Numbers chapter 13. And it says in verse 25, at the end of the 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. Know the story? Remember the story? The spies go in to spy out the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron, the holy Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. Then there they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. This was giant fruit. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to what you sent us. And it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. Amazing stuff. But the people who live there are powerful. The cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. And that goes back to the Nephilim. I mean, these people that were giants. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. All of these enemies we're going to have to deal with. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report. Listen to that. They spread among the Israelites a bad report. That bad news spreads. It's like a contagion. They spread a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." Here the men give this bad report. They show they lost faith in God's power. Fear led them to believe they couldn't defeat these inhabitants of this land that God wanted to give them. Their lack of faith was so contagious, they decided it was too dangerous to enter the land. So God punished them. The bad report spread, created fear in the people's hearts. Talk about a viral contagion. Fear can be a viral contagion. When we look at the godly men of the word, they have no fear of this world. Its dangers or what might happen to them. You know who they fear? They fear the one who deserves to be feared, the Lord God Almighty. That's who they fear. And their fear is not a fear of, "Oh, what is he going to do to me?" Their fear is awe and wonder and amazement at a mighty God who can do all things. Often we begin to expect failure, which is exactly what led the Israelites to forgo what God intended for them. They scorned the words of Caleb to the point that they even wanted to stone him, he and Joshua. But who was it that finally entered the land? Joshua and Caleb. The ones who had no fear, who trusted in the Lord their God. When making decisions about direction in life, we've got to show wisdom. And I know our elders and everyone that has been working together wants to be wise. We want to be as shrewd, as Jesus would say, as shrewd as vipers and as gentle as doves. We want to do this all in the right way. But I think our attitude is sometimes so driven by fear that when we begin to consider the decision, we immediately think of every possible problem the decision will create without ever asking this question: can and will God use this for his glory? Can and will God use this for his glory? Everything must be weighed and measured according to God's word, because it is the standard by which everything must be approved. That's a challenging thing. Another thing fear can do, it can remove God's power. In Exodus, or in Numbers chapter 14, continuing with the story, verse 39 through 45, listen to what happened. When Moses reported this to all the Israelites, that they would wander in the desert for 40 years, when God said, "You do what I ask you to do, you're going to wander in the desert for 40 years," they mourned bitterly. Early the next morning, they went up toward the high hill country. "We have sinned," they said. "We will go up to the place the Lord has promised." But Moses said, "Why are you disobeying the Lord's command? This will not succeed. Do not go up, because the Lord is not with you. He was with you before. Now you're trying to do this on your own. This will not succeed. Do not go up. He is not with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites will face you there. Because you have turned away from the Lord, he will not be with you, and you will fall by the sword." Nevertheless, this is like our humanity. This is our humanity. In their presumption, they went up to the high hill country, though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord, Ark of the Lord's covenant moved from the camp. Then the Amalekites and Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Hormah. Didn't succeed without the Lord. Wasn't going to succeed. They were warned, but they did it anyway. That just reminds me of our humanity. We do this kind of thing. Because of fear, the Israelites failed to obey God. They lost faith in him. And finally, God's power was removed when they tried to move forward without God with them. If we live in fear of men and of this world, then we will live a life that is paralyzed, faithless, and devoid of God's power. The solution, I'm going to give you three passages from God's word to encourage you to live fearless lives. We're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 22. Fear the Lord your God. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. Notice what he says, for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection. Oh, I love those words. The Lord set his affection on your forefathers. He loved them. He chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the ailing, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. And we are witnesses of the word, so we see them too in a respect. Your forefathers who went down into Egypt were 70 in all. Now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. What a promise. What a mighty God we serve. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. We have to remember that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Romans 8, 35 through 39 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, and I have to ask us the question, are we convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor any virus, doesn't say that, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ Jesus. And the third one is 1 John chapter 4, verses 18. And he speaks of perfect love driving out fear. There is no fear in love. No fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. When we live in his love, there is no fear. Because he lives, all fear is gone. He is our protection, our provider, our counselor, our hope. And the question that I just wanted to ask you this morning, has fear paralyzed you? Has it prevented you from stepping out in faith? And I'm not just talking about this situation, I'm talking about life situations. We read the Holy Word of God. We see God's awesome power. We see the power of prayer. We have witnessed that in this place. We have seen lives changed by the power of prayer, of the prayer warriors here. Have you seen the power in humbling yourself before God? And yet sometimes we're like the Israelites. We hear the Egyptians coming, we see the water, and we're afraid to move. We're paralyzed. Are you afraid to commit yourself to a mighty God? What prevents us from doing that? Have you been living in fear? Has fear just become a way of life? If it has, focus on these scriptures. Look at the Word of God. There are so many stories about men of faith who face all kinds of dangers. I think about Joseph, who went through so many things. And he gets to the end and he said, everything happened for this moment. Everything God did was to bring about all of these things. And he, all of his trust was in the Lord. Never saw many complaints from Joseph about his situation or what was going on. Maybe it's time we need to submit our wills to God, to truly begin to live in his love, and to finally release all our fears to him so that we can become fearless and live the abundant life that God has promised to us. The Word gives us the way to become fearless, even in the midst of pandemics, to live a life of faith and to be a witness and example to this world that our God is a mighty and holy God. And he loves us. And he is our rock and our refuge. If there's someone this morning that has a need, maybe you've been living in fear, maybe you just need to go, man, I'm tired of being afraid, and I want to release those fears to the Lord. We would love to pray over you and for you so that you could be free, so that you could find that freedom that can only come in Jesus Christ our Savior. Whatever your need is this morning, we want to minister to that need as we stand and sing.